I was out here on Monday, actually.
I told my wife, Mondays I kind of like to take it easy. Sometimes I like to kind of rest a little bit and different things like that. And every preacher has a clue what I'm talking about. Amen. But I remember, it was either Monday, I think it was, if I ain't mistaken. I said, I'm just going to go out. I need to pray. Just need to spend time with God, a season of prayer. Didn't need to read a book. Didn't need to find a commentary. Amen. Didn't need to talk to anybody on the phone. Needed to talk to God. Amen. You've been there. And God met me here and was just talking to me. And He took my mind instantly. I felt in my spirit. I'd share it with you. I wrote it down and was able to study it more and pray about it more. And the book of Genesis, if you would, go with me there. Genesis chapter 3. And I just felt God just really touch my heart that day and just was want to help us here. Amen. I feel like God's really wanting to help us and do some mighty things in our hearts. And we're trusting God to do that. Amen. I don't feel like I'm a fancy preacher by no means or a wonderful preacher. I just feel like God can help us. Amen. And that's what my whole desire is as a minister, that God will help us. Book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Very familiar reading to you. And these verses here, we've read them. We know of the creation story in the book of Genesis 1. We know the capstone and the crowning of creation with humanity, man. We know about that first wedding between a man and a woman, Adam and Eve there in the garden. But you know, the interesting thing is at the end of chapter 2, after we see about the wedding, how God, wouldn't it be amazing God to be the man who officiates your wedding? Amen. It would not be not the man, but God Himself to put His stamp of approval. I want to tell you, that's what happened at your wedding. God was there just as He was with Adam and Eve. But there at the end of chapter 2, the amazing thing is this. It says this, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. We've read that before. We'll talk about it more in a little bit. But chapter 3 and verse 8, it's amazing when we read these verses here. We know the story about the serpent, how he beguiled Eve. We know the story how she ate of the fruit. We often say it was an apple. We don't know what it was. It was fruit. Amen. Could have been a nice, pretty apple. Whatever it was, she bit it. We know the story what happened. That was the fall of humanity. She gave to her husband. And here it is here in verse 8, chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, I'm throwing that in there. How you doing, Brother Adam? Where art thou? You ever heard that before? Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was, what was he? Afraid. He was afraid of God. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now he is not naked and unashamed. He is naked and ashamed. He realizes that there is a shift in his relationship with God. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now notice this. This is amazing when I study this. Because the Bible reveals many truths to us in the Scripture. But the Bible reveals to us, and how many knows this is true, that God is eternal. Amen. Now I want you to say amen in each one of these statements. If not, we're going to teach on God and the theology of God and what He is. God is eternal. Amen. God is all-powerful. Amen. God is all-seeing. Amen. All-knowing. And the list goes on and on. Amen. We could talk about God all day and His omnipotence and say all the things we could talk about Him. So if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all of these things, God absolutely never should have to ask a question, right? Until He created man. And the questions that we find here in the Garden of Eden. Now when God asks a question, let me establish this. He never asks a question because He doesn't know the answer. Amen. We look at this and must understand that when God asks us a question, He already knows the answer, but He's wanting you to realize and He's wanting you to volunteer the information about the situation that you're in. He asks you a question because it's not that He doesn't know it, but He wants you to know it. There's a lot of times we find ourselves wrapped in make-believe, so to speak, and almost living lies, intentionally or unintentionally, living in deceit or deception. And we find here, and we look at this here, the two questions that He asked mankind is first, Adam, where are you? And number two, who told you that you were naked? Now, I must establish today, in our society, we often find people, when it comes to God, instead of running to God, they are doing just like Adam and Eve, and for some reason or another, they either feel a sense of guilt, they feel undone, they feel inadequate, they feel insufficient, they feel unworthy, and you know what they do? They run from God, when really the place that they should run is towards God. Now, it would amaze you, amaze all of us, let me put it that way. Statistically, how many people, when I traveled up and down the East Coast, people who knew about the things of God, people who was raised in church, people who could quote you Scripture, how many people, when it gets down to the threadbare, and when it gets down to the very bottom line, how many people that sit on church pews, and they have all different ways of defining it and labeling it, but what they do not run to God as they should. And matter of fact, you could put it almost in great enough terms that instead of running to God, they often find themselves fleeing from His presence, running from Him in the sense that even though they're not physically running, they have all different places they like to go, all different masks that they like to wear. They are not honest when it comes down to it. They may try to convince the preacher or convince the song leader or try to convince a Sunday school teacher or the person beside them. But people are known that come to church, they can wear masks, and they wear them very, very well. Now, if you were in my shoes, as I have, and I'm not talking about here, don't feel like I'm talking, I have talked to people here. But over the years, you'd be surprised how many people I've sat down with. And when you begin to ask them questions, you begin to get down to some very, very real issues. And you begin to find out that they don't feel secure in Christ here, or they're not convinced here, or they have a tinge of unbelief here, or they have a massive amount of doubt about this, or they have questions about this, or questions about that. And here it is, they have religion, they dress accordingly, they sing the hymns, they do all those things, but deep down, until God anoints you or allows you to get to the bottom of the line, there's a reason that they don't live in victory. There's a reason that they don't have joy. There's a reason that they are not faithful. There's a reason that they can't pray like they should. There's a reason why they cannot read like they should. And there's all sorts of issues there, but they're hiding behind something. And we look at this, and I begin to talk to people, and I've had them break down and cry right in front of me, and they say, "I'm afraid." And I said, "What do you mean you're afraid? You're saved." They said, "No, I'm afraid what God's going to say or what God thinks about me." I'm telling you, any doctrine that points to the sufficiency of the flesh and not the sufficiency of Christ, and if any points to the sufficiency of your own efforts, it creates a depressing, it creates a doubt, it creates a fearful atmosphere. But the Bible tells me that I do not have to run from Him. I do not have to flee from His presence. But we have to understand that I can always run to God. If it's the greatest issue, if it's the greatest sin, if it's the greatest problem, I can find myself in a warm embrace. Yes, there may be chastisement. Yes, there may be correction. Yes, He may ask me hard questions. But when it comes down to it, He's going to cover me and love me and embrace me and help me. I feel like David. Have you ever been there? Where can I flee from His presence? And basically, I know I'm putting it in the Derek Jones version, but you know, if I make my bed in hell, they're out there. If I ascend to the skies, they're out there. The hounds of heaven all around us, church. You can't escape the voice of God. There's nothing that you can make and hide behind it. He can pierce through all of it. He sees it all. And He's here today to help us as a body. It doesn't matter what it is. God is here today to talk with you. The old poem years ago called The Hounds of Heaven. If you never, it's like 100-something stanzas, and it'll weary you trying to read it. But if you take your time and you begin to understand what the writer is talking about, he had ran from God. He had ran to the streets and God was there. He had ran to the church and God was there. He had ran to the bottle and God was there. He had ran to drugs and God is there. God is everywhere, my friends. There's not a tree that you can hide behind. There's not a mask that you can wear. You know what that is? It's called godly fear. Godly fear is not a negative thing, brothers and sisters. Godly fear is a wonderful thing. It means that God's eyes and God's face is always before us. He's always looking at us. He's always wanting to help us and talk to us. That is what godly fear is. If a man's sitting at the internet and he's tempted to look at something bad, you may give you a remedy, but say this to yourself. Say, God, you're watching me right now. You ever notice how many people, when they commit sins, they do it in secret in the darkness? And this is the mess up. And this is the breakdown that I found even in the church world. They would never think of doing this in front of people and thank God for that. They would never think of saying this in front of people. They would never think of using that language in front of this person or in front of the preacher or in front of somebody in the church. But they don't mind doing it in private. What that proves to me is this. You fear man more than you fear God. Oh, I'd never do that in front of so-and-so. Then why would you do it in front of God? Oh, G.K. Chesterton, if I'm not mistaken, or C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, put it this way. He said, everybody that sins has a tinge of atheism in them somewhere. He said, because when you commit that sin, you act like you don't exist. He said, you may go look at the pornography, or you may go commit adultery, and the whole time you're doing that, he said, you're so wrapped up in it, you forget God's looking. You may be reminded later. You may be an atheist for 10 or 15 minutes, but you don't think God's watching. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, He's always there. That is what godly fear is. That is the anatomy of godly fear. It's what you watch on TV, He's there. It's what you do in private, He's there. He is there all the time. And that should be a restrainer that is put within you. God has placed godly fear in your heart when you're born again. That's part of the new covenant. That it's a restrainer to you that God is always there. People say, talk a certain way. Well, I don't want somebody to hear me. God hears it. Anybody with me here? Adam and Eve, you're hiding. You're making fig leaves. You're hiding behind trees. And God saw what you did the whole time. Amen. Oh, the Salvation Army. I recently been reading a book about William Booth and the Salvation Army. And there was one city that used to have this massive parade every year, much like the Mardi Gras they have in New Orleans. And it was in England, if I'm not mistaken. And what it was a party known where they would wear those masks, them goofy looking masks. I don't know why people like looking like animals and demons all the time, but I mean the ugliest mask, and they put the mask on, and the Salvation Army put a billboard up there. And it said this. It says, God sees behind your mask. The reason they would wear masks is because they could go there in the filth of the streets and nobody would know their direct identity. But look, they may not recognize them, but God did recognize them. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to help us today in this aspect. The devil, I believe it all my heart, whose voice are you listening to? That old slanderer, the devil. No doubt we see Adam and Eve and we see God asking them this question when he comes to them. Adam, where art thou? And we know that Adam said this word. Lord, we were afraid. Wait, I bet God is wondering. Who told you were naked? Basically, why are you afraid of me? I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that put you in this garden. I'm the one that gave you the blessings. I'm the one that gave you provision. I'm the one that you are alive. The breath that you breathe, Adam, is the breath that I gave you. The body that you live in is the body that I formed. Why would you be afraid of me? Who told you to be afraid of me? See, here we are in a society that this is popular. The slanderer, the devil, the word devil there actually means slanderer. We know he is the one that we look at Adam and Eve here and you get this sense of low self-esteem, which is the first result of sin. And then you see the exploitation of the devil. The devil sees that we fall short or somebody falls short and he seizes that opportunity and we begin to hide behind our coverings. You look around in our generation and you will see it over and over again. Men and women making a name for themselves or making an image for themselves, trying to create something to hide behind. Now, we the end of chapter 2, they were naked and unashamed. What was the shift? What happened in the fall that now they are naked and realize that they were naked? And the Bible says that they took fig leaves and they sowed for themselves. Now, what a pitiful covering this is. I'm not a good sower. I would have hated to see the fig leaves that we could come up with. Amen. Maybe you're creative enough. But couldn't you imagine their pitiful attempts to try to hide from a God that created them, a God that created the fig leaves, and here they are over there in self-effort trying to put the fig leaves together. We don't know the full details of what they did, but they made aprons out of fig leaves. They're trying to hide from God. Now everything is altered. Their relationships are different on three different levels. Now notice this before. They were without shame in their relationship to one another. You ever noticed how hard it is to open up to people? Now, maybe you're one of those guys that just pours out of you. I've met a lot of drunk men that way. I mean, they will. They just pour it out of them. I mean, you ask them a question and they'll tell you everything from the first puppy they had to the last dog they had. I mean, everything, because they're intoxicated that moment, it pours out of them. But I will tell you this, that men and women naturally, in the sober mind, in the natural mind, you just have a little trouble opening up to everybody about everything in your life and about every detail, or maybe a struggle here or a struggle there. That's why marriage is so precious. That is really the only place that you can come within the confines of marriage and be yourself and be vulnerable one to another and rejoice in one another. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you, their relationship with each other, now there is shame. Even the best of relationships, even in marriage, cannot fully open up on the 100% level. People still find a tinge of shame or tinge of privacy they want with each other, because that's just the way we are. But not only did the relationship change with each other, but now they are without shame in their relationship. They are without shame. They were without shame in their relationships to themselves. How do you view yourself today? I've heard people say this, "I wish I was taller." Is there any, now you can be truthful. If you ever, one time in your life, ever said, if there was one thing I could change about myself, I've heard people say my nose, or my feet, or my hands, height, hair color. I've heard everything. I wish I could change this. And maybe when you get older, you learn to get content. I know that. But in teenage years, no, I didn't like going to go to school before. And somebody said, "Hey, look at your hairline. Hey, look at your hairline, Derek." I'll be like, "What?" I had a haircut one time. Adam, it was your fault. He came up one time. He had a state trooper haircut. And I was younger. In middle school, I said, "I want to be like a state trooper." So J.C. Barbershop, Eaton, North Carolina, he gives one haircut and a few different varieties. I remember one time I had long hair down to my nose. And I went in. Dad took me to J.C. I said, "J.C., if you could trim off a little here." He said, "Look, son, go to the beauty shop. We don't do that here." He don't believe. He got the straight blade. He comes out sharpening that thing. And you just hope. He's 80 years old. I said, "Man, I hope he knows what he's doing." But I remember I went there and said, "Give me that state trooper haircut." And I forgot my whole entire childhood was plagued by four-wheeler wrecks and hit my head. I remember one time, next door neighbor, Sam Asbel, don't know where he is today or if he's even alive. He had a big old treehouse. And one day I remember feeling something hit me on the head. It hurt so bad. Blood running down my face. He had dropped a toolbox on accident on my head that had tools in it. And the corner of it stuck right in the top of my head a little bit and gouged my head. Got in a four-wheeler wreck. Hit on collision. The guy we got in a wreck with had to get a metal jaw. Had to get flew on a helicopter. We came around a corner. We clashed head on. I had two concussions. I'm telling you, when I shaved this head, I've got a few marks up there. So he gave me the state trooper haircut. And I looked in the mirror and said, "Look at all them gashes." Went to school. Somebody said, "You look like Frankenstein." Whoever was in that class, I've met him even when I graduated. "Hey, Frank," I said, "it's not my name." They couldn't call me by my real name. So all of us have a tinge of shame about ourselves. And of course, when you're seventh grade and people are calling you Frankenstein, you said, "Man, I wish I had a different haircut. Man, I wish I had different hair, this or that." We all have something here or there that we wish we could change. But if we dive deeper, some people say, "I wish my childhood went this way. Or I wish my parents didn't do this. Or I wish I didn't do that in my past." There's a sense of shame, and it affects the way that we look at each other, look at ourselves, and we begin to feel unworthy. And you begin to say this about yourselves. That's why so many cosmetics and things are popular today. You ever notice Hollywood? They have a makeover. And they'll get on they'll let them on the morning news. "I've reinvented myself." 2 months later, "I've reinvented myself." 2 months later, you know what it is? They always have to reinvent themselves because they never fully come to the place that they realize that I am one of God's children and surrender to Him and find that contentment no matter what state they're in. So not only does that shame bleed over in our relationship to each other, but it affects the way that we look at ourselves. But the point greatest of all is this. It affects our relationship with God. We look here, Adam and Eve stood before God fully exposed, yet shameless in chapter 2. They had no priest, they had no lamb, but they had God. They conversed with God freely, and I imagine Adam saying, after they had failed, after the shame had entered in, I imagine them saying, we cannot stand before God, nor do we want to. Instead, they ran and they hid themselves, fearing exposure to God, but they were already exposed. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to tell you this big, elaborate theological thought that God gave me on Monday. You ready for this? Here it is. Now, ready. I want you. It's a big word phrase. Not really. Why don't people run to me? That's all, God. I just felt that over and over again in my spirit. With their troubles and the problems, their needs, the failures, why don't they just come to me? Who told them I was going to treat them wrong? Who told them to be afraid? Where did they get that from? And I would ask you this question today. Who told you to think the way that you think? Why are you afraid? Maybe you say it was what my mother told me, or my father told me, or society told me, or somebody else told me. Maybe you told yourself, but who told you that? And I look at this and I must wonder, and this beautiful voice and a beautiful verse in the Bible. It says when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, notice this, the Creator of the universe and all creatures chooses to come down to this world to seek out Adam and Eve, to relate with them in their condition. I'm telling you, that's one of the most beautiful pictures you see in Scripture. When God comes down and meets your needs, even after you have done wrong. What would it have been like for Adam and Eve if they made them fig leaves? They hid behind that tree. And they're just, really what they're doing, they're waiting. This is about the time He comes. They see the sun and the horizon starting to go down. And they know it's coming up to the cool of the day. And they're saying to themselves, any moment now. He's came here several times. He's made Himself vulnerable to us. He's given us direction. He's given us these beautiful trees. He's given us each other. He's given us life. But when He gets here, I'm afraid of Him. I think that's the tragedy of humanity, is that some people run from God. Where are you going to go? Where else can you find help? Where else can you find your knees met? Look, you say, I'm afraid, I've done wrong. If you have done wrong, if you are afraid, whatever the need is, if you're wrestling, whatever it is, you can trust Him. Who told you that? Who told you you couldn't trust Him? Who told Him that you couldn't come to Him? Who told you that? But as we read, we knew that serpent was still in that garden. And I just imagine, preach it the way you want to, the whispers of the enemy hissing through that garden, Adam and Eve, you've messed up. There is no covering for you. Imagine as Adam and Eve is over there sowing the fig leaf together. Can you imagine Satan at distance, chuckling under his voice, knowing that, look, that covering's not going to be enough for you. I tell you, I feel God here to help us. That covering, Adam and Eve, it's not going to be enough for you. Watch as He laughs at humanity as they go from one thing to another, one substance to another, one relationship to another, one thing to here, one thing there. And the whole time the devil is laughing and saying, that's not going to cover you, Adam. That's not going to cover you, Eve. But then watch as they run behind the trees. You know what the trees were? The provision of God. Do you all remember the beautiful part of there in creation? Adam, you can eat of any one of these trees you want to, except that one tree. Adam, you see the beautiful fruit on that tree? That's yours. Adam, Eve, look, you can go anywhere in here. It's all yours. I made this for you. All this is for you. But now notice this. Not only do they try to hide behind fig leaves, which is a man-made thing, now they're trying to hide behind the provision of God. You ever met people try to hide behind a job? How much money they make? How big their house is? How many friends they have? Or even more subtle and more popular, religion? I've heard people use religious terms. Religious phrase, quote a verse. Clap their hands, stomp their feet, praise the Lord. They pray before they eat, and they pray before they go to sleep. And the whole time, they find themselves behind the provision of God. Find themselves disguising themselves, not really being open with God. But notice this, as Satan is watching them. Notice this, as he's watching. And not only is Adam and Eve waiting for God to come, I just imagine the devil sitting there and saying, any moment now, God's going to be here, and He's going to have to judge them, and He's going to have to destroy them, so to speak. He's whispering to Adam and Eve the whole time, you messed up, Adam. You messed up, Eve. And all of a sudden, they heard the voice of God as He's walking through the garden. Adam and Eve is thinking to themselves, this is it. The devil says, I can't wait to see this. His beautiful little creation, He made in His image. Now they're going to sit there and they're going to be destroyed. This is going to be the best thing that I ever saw. And you know what? Maybe threw the devil back, when instead of God coming down and start hurling lightning bolts or start knocking over trees, He simply comes and His voice is not harsh. His voice is not mean. There's a tremor. There's a tear in His eye. And He's screaming out, Adam, where are you, son? Maybe the devil's sitting there scratching his old scaly head. And he's saying, he don't sound mad. Adam, where are you? Watch as Adam and Eve comes out the corner, behind a tree, and walks up to him. You ever got on a dog before or anything, or a little animal? Our little puppy there at the house, when you get on him, he tucks his tail in, he just kind of waddles over to you. I notice my daughter does it now when I get on. I'm like, come here. And she's like, I mean, comes up to you. Here Adam is, pitiful. The devil's waiting for them to be destroyed. And I look at this and I understand the Creator of the universe. Verse, even more amazing here is that God came to them after they had sinned. What if He never showed up? The devil would love for some of you to be convinced that He's not going to show up. That there is no covering for you. I'm going to ask you again, who told you that? Why are you afraid? Why do you run from Him? He comes and I hear a tremor in His voice. I see here as God is maybe, and I read later on Isaiah, maybe it was something like this. I know I'm just adding to it to make it more like New Testament. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice this, they had insufficient coverings. The fig leaves would not do. The trees would not do. And here it is, the enemy is reminding them, saying, look, there's a tremor in His voice. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? He said, who told you that? And the story is this, that God came there to talk to them. My dad was at the house last night, and I asked him about the story, because I'm praying about this message. One of the goofy times of my teenage years, one of the many, I remember studying this. One time I ran from my father. I was halfway in shape. Believe that or not, I was halfway in shape. And I remember one time, long story short, a multitude of issues. And it climaxed to this, is that our neighbor, long story short, I threw apples in the neighbor's pool because they egged my friend's house. It was one of those situations. A bunch of teenagers were hoodlums. I remember Dad was trying to talk to me, and there was other issues going on in my life. I had a friend that murdered a guy, and it was just a multitude of issues. Mentally, I was the most unstable person at that time. I felt like I was going crazy at times. I had no sense of direction. I had no absolute. I had no absolutes in my life. I was just crumbling. And I remember Dad wanted to talk about, it's amazing how one issue with my dad used to bring up all the other issues. And what, you know, we got talking about the apples. Next thing I know, we're talking about this. And I said, Dad, I don't want to talk about it. So what did I do? He said, I'm not talking about it. So I ran. I ran about 2 miles up the road. Used to be able to do that, believe it or not. I remember getting in the back of an old peanut trailer. And I remember I didn't have shoes on. And I remember my feet were hurting because peanut trailers have that metal in the bottom of them. And things are old. You'd be surprised how many years. Some things that have to be 60 years old. Just blow the tires up. I don't know how they're legal to use. And I remember in the back of that old peanut trailer, I remember I began to break down and begin to cry some and begin to get mad and begin to be mad at my father. And I remember all of a sudden, I was a few miles up the road and I remember hearing a voice, "Son, I want to talk to you." And I remember peeking over the top of that little trailer and my dad was driving by that familiar burgundy safari van. And he was hollering out the window, "Son, I just want to talk to you." I remember I let him pass by. He went back home. I remember making that trip home. And I looked at Dad and said, "All I know to do is say sorry." I'm telling you, friends, God's not looking for you to come with a detailed outline about it. He just wants you to come to Him. And I promise you, He'll never turn you away. It may not even be nothing major in your life. You may just be fearful because of circumstances. I don't know. But I know God just asked me a question. Why don't they run to me? And why don't they let me help them as I want to help them? Notice this, the devil has told you there's no covering for you. But there is. There is. There is a covering for you. And God just wants you to talk to Him. Brothers, I'm not talking about just when I was a sinner. But I'm telling you, since I've been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost and called to preach, there's been several times that I've had to find myself in a prayer closet. And I don't know why I went on operating without talking to Him like I needed to. Has anybody else been there? I said, "Lord, I wish I prayed through about this a week ago. I wish I'd done this." And the whole time, I'm thinking, "God, I just didn't know." And the whole time, God is there. And yes, He may give me correction. And yes, just like He did Adam and Eve, He began to correct them. I know that. But He did not leave them without a covering. I'd love to see the look on the devil's face as God took those lambs, most likely that animal, and He slaughtered them. Maybe the devil saying the whole time, "That ain't right. Them animals are innocent. You got them two sorry rascals right there, and you're doing this for them." And God saying the whole time, "I love them this much." The fig leaves won't do anymore, friends. You've got to have the skin. The same look the devil had in the Garden of Eden, I bet it was even bigger look on his face the day that Jesus died on the cross. And he began to say to himself, "I've seen this scene before. Just as God covered Adam and Eve in the garden, Jesus has died on the cross that He could be the propitiation of my sins, that He could be my righteousness, He could be my justification." Guess what, brothers and sisters? You do have a covering. But God is simply saying this today. "I'm here to talk to you. Come, let us reason together." You know what that word "reason" there means? It means come. State your argument. Why do you feel, you know, there's been a few times in prayer that I've went to God with a reasoning attitude saying, "God, I don't understand this. I don't know why. I don't know why." And the whole time God is talking to me and He's giving me direction and He's letting me know, "Look, it doesn't matter what you think. This is the truth. And this is the truth and this is all that matters," as my wife gets ready to go to the piano. So I'm going to ask you today one more time, please get your minds on God. I know God's here to do something. I seen it a little while ago, and this is why I said it goes with the message today. When God's presence is moving in our midst, you have to make options. You either can open yourself up to Him and be vulnerable, or you can go on living the life that you're living just the way you are right now. How many services do people come in and go right back to the same lifestyle, or the same habits, or the same didness, or the same religious attitude? So you've got to make a choice today. He is here. Hallelujah. What are you going to do when He's here? Adam, where are you? Who told you that? Why do you believe what you believe? I don't know who told you directly or indirectly that you were hopeless, that there was no covering. Some could say many different things have told you, many different things maybe have influenced you. Whatever you think about God, whatever conclusion you've come to, God is here today to tell you otherwise. You've got to be vulnerable unto Him. Amen? He asks you questions not because He doesn't know. He's wanting you to make the right confession. But the devil will convince you otherwise. You better hear me well. I don't know why God keeps pressing that in my spirit. The devil will convince you otherwise that you need to run from him, but you don't. I'm going to share the story and we're going to pray. But there was this book that was written years ago. I know they made a movie about it, and I don't, probably nothing there to watch. Read the book. There was a man by the name of Solomon Northup. Anybody ever heard of him? He wrote a book called 12 Years a Slave. He was a black man born in 1807 in a time of slavery. Solomon was a free black man, had a good life, and was a professional violinist. A landowner in Hebron, New York. In 1841, Northup was offered a job playing for a traveling circus. And Solomon accepted the offer. He didn't even have time to talk to his wife. He was going to meet with these men. There was a certain meeting they were going to have about it. So he didn't get to talk to his wife about it or tell his kids goodbye. He met these two men. These two men drugged him, kidnapped him, and sold him on the market of slavery. When he woke up and after he had been drugged, Solomon Northup began to reach for his papers that he had that proved he was free. They were gone. He looked at the man there, the slave owner in front of him. He said, no. He said, so I'm a free man. Man took a wooden paddle and beat him almost unconscious. He woke up. He said, I'm a free man. They beat him again and again and again and again. Until at the end of it, Solomon yelled out, I'm a slave. That would be the last time he would mention his real name and his status for 12 years. He lived a life from one slave owner to another. Had a good one and then went to a real bad one. One that would beat him severely. If you didn't pick your pounds in cotton, they'd whip you. There was so much whipping. If you have any tinge of sympathy for slavery, read the book. It'll make you hate it even the more. It got to the place that he said that there's this one place he was working at. He said that he would hear the cracks of whip from the morning to the night as they would beat slaves all day. He was whipped severely several different times. One night a man came and had to stay with them there in the cottage that they were living in. He was a white man. The white man was being punished for something, had to work with the slaves. And the white man began to talk to Solomon, and Solomon looked at him and said, look, can I trust you? The man said, sure. He said, I'm not really a slave. He said, I was kidnapped. The man looked back at him. He said, let me see what I can do. The next day, the slave owner walked in, kicks the door open, drags Solomon out, has a whip and says, you tell me right now, are you kidnapped or are you a slave? I'll kill you if you don't tell me the truth. Solomon Northup says, I'm a slave from Georgia. I'm just a slave. I ain't worth nothing. He came to the conclusion, I can't trust anybody. Or anybody, they all do me wrong. Until one day, he met a man by the name of Mr. Bass. And his first name escapes me. He was a Canadian carpenter. His name was Samuel Bass, excuse me. He was an honest and upright man who began to help. Solomon was working with him on a building. And Solomon said, I didn't feel like I could trust anybody. Nobody could help me. He began to talk to Mr. Bass here. And he said, Mr. Bass's honesty and character showed forth so much that one day Solomon looked at him. He knew it was at the risk of his own life. He said, sir, I'm not a slave. My name is Solomon. The first time he spoke his name in 12 years. My name is Solomon Northup. I'm a famous violinist who worked hard for my whole life. He said, I own land. I have a family. He said, I've been kidnapped. And he said, they have convinced me. I've almost convinced myself I'm a slave. And Mr. Bass looked at him. He said, sir, you are not a slave. Your name is Solomon. And you're God's created. You're one of God's creations. Long story short, that man was able to help him. But I wonder what it felt like for Solomon after 12 years to look at that man and say, I'm not a slave. And say it with conviction. And say it with power and meaning it from the bottom. You know what it feels good to look at the devil and say, devil, you're a liar. I failed, but God's good. I've had a tough time, but God's good. Or Lord, I've been having a dark valley I'm walking through, but God's good. And you know, instead of running from God, you realize that you can open up and you can tell Him absolutely anything. And He won't think about you out of context one bit. He'll tell you the truth. Stand to your feet all over this building. I feel the Holy Ghost here to help us. I don't know why God's led me this way. Adam, where are you? Where are you today? And who told you that? And I would ask the question, why would you run from God? Right now in this service, I feel some of you now, I want to strengthen this altar call and this right here. I'm not just talking about if you're a wretched sinner. You may have found things to hide behind your whole Christian walk if you ain't careful. And the reason you're not as intimate with God as you need to be is because you're hiding from Him. And when the Holy Ghost comes by in a service and He tries to bless us, you're going to sit there and you're going to hide behind, well, I don't know if I'm really, whatever. No. The best experiences in my life is when there was no walls. All my reasonings were gone. And I felt God custom fitting me for a covering. I'm telling you this, God's got you custom fitted. He knows exactly what size you wear, exactly what your need is, and He can cover it, no problem. Because He's God. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Please, respect this altar call. I know God's wanting to do something. It's going to be twofold. Number one today, if you're lost and undone, where are you? Where are you? If you cannot answer that question that I am faithfully walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get saved today. You need to repent. And God will help you. But not only where are you, if you are saved today, hear me, even this. Why do you think that way? And who told you that? God's wanting to come to you and convince you of His love. That's what He's wanting to do. I want you to be honest. Once again, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you felt in this service, and please be honest, nobody's going to, I'm not going to judge you out of context, and I know God won't. If you felt in this service that you've been hiding a little bit from God, you hadn't ran to Him like you should recently, would you lift your hand towards heaven? Thank you for these hands. Several hands all over the building, all around us. I think all of us at a time or two could say, Lord, it's been me. I haven't been intimate. I know You've seen me. I know You've seen me. If you're here today, you're not a sinner, but you have burdens. You have worries. Run to Him. Run to Him. Right now in this altar, I want you to come to Him. Right now, if you raise your hand or not, I want you to be like Adam and Eve coming to Him, just talking to Him, empty them pews. Oh, please don't take this time lightly. Some of you need to pray through. Where are you, Adam? And who told you that? Who told you to be afraid? Who told you? Holy Ghost. Right now, God's wanting to cover you. He's wanting to talk to you. He's wanting to reason with you. Where could you go but to the Lord? I don't have a friend that can do it. I don't have anybody that can meet the need. But I know God can. More than counseling. I need You, Lord. I need You. Oh, yes.